Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I'll give you this introduction, which may take the whole time. After a year of teaching the book of Ephesians, the Lord, as we were nearing the end of the year, I thought, well, Lord, I've been teaching on this for a year now, and is it about time for me to start wrapping this up, or how do you want me to do this? And he said the most amazing thing to me that maybe you don't want to hear. I wasn't sure I wanted to hear it either. He said, why would you want to wrap up the book of Ephesians when all you've done is the introduction? You know, I've read the book of Ephesians, listened to it in my car, have it on the iPod all over and over. And I have to tell you, my understanding has changed over this past year. In some ways, the gospel is more simple to me than ever before. And I see it when I'm in there and I'm meditating it. It's kind of like when I really get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's another world. And all things are possible. And I see that we're walking as the new creatures that He's really made us to be. And I start understanding that most of my life I only heard the tiniest part of the true gospel. The tiny part I heard was man is forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb. Well, that's true, but that's the tiny part. I mean, it's wonderful. I don't mean to minimize that, but God had so much more in mind. He wasn't just doing that. See, He could have done that, and He kind of did in the Old Testament through types and shadows, through the blood of bulls and goats. He forgave man by that covenant, looking towards the cross, but He didn't change man. Man was still what he was by nature, a sinner. But what God had in mind in the new covenant, and what's becoming so abundantly clear to me now, not only forgive us, but recreate us into creatures that didn't even exist before. No wonder you're forgiven. You're not that same person. And that the truth of that is so real to me now. So I read Ephesians, and we could go through those same passages again where not only is Jesus exalted to the right hand of God and seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, but we can see that we've been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together with Him. Well, obviously, no wonder I start saying, well, no wonder. That's why Jesus said, well, the works that I do, you're going to be doing these same things. Why? Because we're born of the same Spirit. Anointed by the same Holy Ghost. We're on the same mission. He has given us the inheritance of sonship, the position of sonship. Things that nobody in the Old Testament ever had. And I read that and I go, where's those hospitals we're supposed to empty? And at the time that I'm in there and on my meditation time, and I'm at the point now, I mean, if my life... I think with a lie detector test, I think I could pass it. I'm so convinced that's who we are. Although, now, right on the other hand, if you interview my lovely wife who loves me dearly, you might find I'm not as changed as I'd like to think I am. And I disappoint myself all the time, and I lose my temper, and I get, we'll just stop right there. And my body, it does not think that I'm saved or a new creature at all. It thinks the perfect diet is fried chicken smothered in donuts. I'm doing that on purpose, followed by a strawberry shake and ice cream. Okay, I'm just trying to make a point. The body is nuts. It's crazy. It'll kill you if you listen to it, okay? So I have all this evidence. I get into Ephesians and I get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I consider Him and the author and finisher of our faith, and I become a giant. Where is that Goliath anyway? Monday the car won't start. It snowed. I remember this one year we had such an ice storm. I got up, made coffee, looked out the kitchen window, and our car had slid out in the road. And it was in park. Our driveway is steep enough, it just slid out in the road. you know, things happen that make you go, yeah, new creature, uh-huh, Son of God, right, 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 have another donut, you know. But he hasn't had us. Jesus didn't pay the price he had, the price that he paid for us to stay like we are. So I've been going, God, the book of Ephesians has been here for 2,000 years, as long with the rest of your word. And we can count in any generation, like Dave says, on one hand, those that ever seem to really make it to what you'd call real revival status. And I'm not even talking now about gifts revivals. See, I want one like Smith Wigglesworth, who lived scandal-free, preached right up till the day he died. Miracles happening. Let's follow some like that. Okay? But in every, how many do we have in every generation? You know, 4, 5, 6? Not very many. So I'm starting to find that it's a very rare thing. So the reason I had what I'm talking about is that kind of faith. If it was easy, that's not the word. What is the word? Lord, what is it? He didn't like that one. He's saying it's not really hard. It's just not earthly. See, it doesn't come natural. Yes, sir. It requires faith. See? And that brings us to the passage here in Ephesians 3. Normally, most of the time we've concentrated on the first major prayer in Ephesians, and that's the one near the end of chapter 1. Where Paul prays about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. But this time, there's a particular phrase here in verse 17 that I want to capitalize on or major on tonight. Let's start in verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." See, I told you it was a family. It's not a religion. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now you really start dissecting that. That's not even the verse. It's the next one I want to get to, but I can't pass this up. Now notice how this is worded. To be strengthened with might by, you know how you always have to go after the capital S and the little S? What's he talking about? Holy Spirit? Your reborn human spirit? What's he talking about? Well, in the King James, my version here, they have that letter capitalized. Could be. Because, see, it says, by his Spirit in the, well, who's that inner man? Isn't that the recreated you? So whether it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit here to do? He's here to glorify Jesus. How does he do that? Well, we're in a transformation process. The way I understand it, if we're strengthened by his Spirit in our inner man, don't we become more like him? Isn't that what we're after? Become more like him? Because if that happens to us, that's our next verse. What happens then is that Christ may dwell in your hearts, but now notice, by faith. Isn't that interesting? That why doesn't it say that Christ may dwell in your heart? And just leave the faith part off. Well, what I'm finding out here, we could go to the unjust judge right now, but we don't really have time. Let me just mention it real quick. Remember the unjust judge? Jesus gave a parable, and the point of the parable was that man ought to always pray and not faint, not quit, turn coward and run. So this was this unjust judge in a certain place, and he didn't regard God or man. In other words, he didn't really care. And this widow kept coming. And she just kept coming and kept coming. She wouldn't leave that unjust judge alone. Now, he didn't really care what was right or what was wrong. But finally, He granted her what she wanted. And their whole reason, he said, was because she wearies me. She wore him out. Can you say it that way? She wouldn't leave it alone. She kept coming. She kept coming. She kept coming. Now, God is not like the unjust judge, because Jesus said, now, hear what the unjust judge says. But will not God avenge his people speedily, though he bears long with them? In other words, he's not going to be like that unjust judge. So then why give the parable? Well, I couldn't get that for years. See, really, the unjust judge, there's one in each and every one of us. And it's the way we think. It's your soul. It's the intellect. It's a part of what do you believe? Now, we're going to get into this part in a minute. See, because the word is not going to change. What you believe about the word affects everything that you receive from God and everything that God can do through you. That unjust judge is the one that makes a decision. Now, we'll just take one. I'm going to take a silly thing. Would you say that if I have Christ in me by faith, excuse me while I pull this belt up over my belly, I'm doing that on purpose. Would you not say that the nature of Christ, if he's really in me, that he has dominion over this belly? And at 10 o'clock at night when my belly thinks it's a good idea to have Brahms ice cream? Now, if I truly believe that the Anointed One is in me by faith and that he has dominion over my body, see, it's not even an issue. He's going to say, no, no, no. Have a glass of water. Or something. Now, I'm giving a silly example on purpose. How I think about that determines whether I have a glass of water or whether we make one more trip to the Brahms ice cream. See, don't be looking at my belly. I could pick on you. I'm not doing that. I'm being nice. So I wrote a few examples here. I think tonight we're going to call this the power of faith. See, because the word does not change. The word does not change. Ephesians is going to be the same next time you read it. Your understanding of it can change. But there comes a time when you understand it. Then there's a time to possess it by faith. By that I mean walk in it. And I think we're at that point now. At least more than we've been walking in the past. Now let's talk about the power of faith. I was meditating on this, thinking about this. By the way, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 4:12. Let's just see what we're going to need that in a minute. You already know what it says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word quick means it's alive. It's a living thing. And it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that not true? Is that true about the word or not? All right. Well, think about this. Two men are on their deathbeds. And somebody's sitting there with each one of them. Maybe they're separate. Maybe together. It doesn't matter. But these two men, they're both right about to die. And in each case, somebody reads John 3:16 to them. They both hear the word, exactly the same word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two men hear exactly the same word. One of them chooses to believe what the word says. He receives Jesus, dies, and goes to heaven. The other one hears exactly the same word, but chooses not to believe what the word says, dies in his sins, and goes to hell. They both heard the same word. The word was full of power to both of them. Would you say that the word failed one of them? What made the difference? Faith. The power of faith. See, Jesus didn't say all things are possible. Not really. all things are possible if you can believe. Smith Wigglesworth's favorite song, Only Believe. Let's take another example. By the way, I looked up that word where it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. The word there for powerful is E-N-E-R-G-E-S. It's where we get our word energy. And it means active, operative, and effectual. And that's the way the word is. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to mind now, what I'm thinking about in the context of this lesson, Ephesians people, is Ephesians. Because the effectual word says that we are seated together with Christ far above all principality, all power, all might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Now, it says that. We're on our, can I say, on our deathbeds? Not really. But we're in a serious situation. We hear the word. We've been hearing it for a year. Are we going to be the ones that receive it, where that energy that's in it is activated, where it functions through us? That word is already full of power. We're not waiting on God to move. God's waiting on faith. You might as well know that. He's not holding back anything. Turn to Luke 4. Remember, this is the account when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth and he was teaching. And the trouble of it is, you know, they knew him there. Jesus grew up there. They watched him play in the streets. They watched him sit on his daddy's knee. They watched him help his daddy as a carpenter. And the word tells you also that he had half-brothers, he had brothers and sisters. Of course, they're half-brothers and sisters because they didn't have the same father as him. God was his father. But there were brothers and sisters. And all the people around there watched him grow up. They knew him. So here comes Jesus now in verse 16 of Luke 4. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. In other words, he didn't just pick a verse at random. He went for this verse on purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now stop for a moment. How many of you know that's not the first time that verse has ever been read? It's been read many times before. But nobody ever said this. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I'm the guy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I'm here for this. Notice how it says began to say. He said a lot more than just that. And he had a lot more to say about it. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But notice, then they began to say, they said, is not this Joseph's son? He said unto them, you surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. I think that was Elijah. Verse 27, and many lepers, this is the one we're going to really look at tonight, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet. Many lepers were in Israel during his lifetime, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. In other words, this guy, he's not even an Israelite. He doesn't have a covenant with God. How many of you know it's in the Old Testament where God says, I am the Lord thy God. I will bless thy bread. I will bless thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. On and on. That's just one of many promises where Jehovah, I think it's Rapha, the Lord thy healer, where he healed. And there is covenant for healing in the Old Testament. But at least during Elijah's lifetime, even though there were many lepers in Israel, not one of them got healed, except this Gentile, Naaman the Syrian. Now, whatever Jesus said to them, we know what he said. What it meant to them, you notice how earlier, oh, the gracious words that he speaks, oh my, this is really nice. Well, notice what it is now. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. That's not just a little angry. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built. And they were going to cast him down headlong. They're going to kill him. What in the world is he saying? He's saying what nobody wants to hear. You got no faith. You got no faith. Let's look at this. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. Now what that, it doesn't mean he was huge. He was a man of status. He was a man of power. He was well respected. Great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited, served on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Now, no, say the word prophet. She says, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Little maid here has got faith. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, well, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Everyone say king. Did the little maid say anything about the king? And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That's a lot. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Did the maid say anything about going to the king of Israel? But see, these are great men. These are men of stature. And Naaman is not a king, but he's high up. So we're going to do this king to king and high up to high up, see? Well, came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. Well, it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a what? Prophet in Israel. Now, over there in where we were in Luke 4, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Jesus was there as a prophet in that situation. Okay? So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And notice, Elijah didn't even come out. Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, that's the river Jordan, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Remember, Naaman was a great man. But Naaman was wroth. It upset him. He went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place on my body and recover the leper." He wanted a line, a prayer line, I guess. Ah, yes. Come out and make a big show, you know. Are not, he mentions two rivers here in Damascus, are not Abana and that one, Pharpar? Oh, Pharpar. Rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, why is he upset? The prophet did not show him the, quote, respect he thought he ought to have. You see that? It's a pride thing. Well, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "Now, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, you know, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Now, it's amazing to me that this man Naaman would humble himself at this point, but he did it. He humbled himself. He listened to his own servants. Isn't that something? And he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, that's Elijah. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that a miracle? Now, let me ask you this while we're thinking. Let's keep our thinking here, since Jesus used this to explain what was going on in Nazareth. If other lepers had come and asked to be healed, would they have been healed? Well, certainly they would have. The Lord might have, through Elijah, given them different instructions, different things. But the end result, if they came, they would have got healed. There is a prophet in Israel. Now you'll understand why it says over in Luke's account, I believe, or Mark's one, it says, he could there do no mighty work. They didn't come. They did not come. The lepers in Israel. Okay, let me give you an example. Everyone say out loud, 2 Kings 5. Now, say 2 Kings 5 comes before 2 Kings 7. Let's go over to 7 and let's look at some lepers in the time of Elijah. Now, to give you what's been going on here, by the time we get into 7, they're under a siege. The Assyrians, I believe it is, has come. Maybe it's anyway, and they have sieged. There's a famine in the land because they've cut off all supplies, and there's a great famine going on, and it's been going on for a while. And then Elijah is in this area. So Elijah, he gives the word of the Lord starting here in 7. So then Elijah, same guy as over in chapter 5. Elijah says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now, in plain English, you know, during a famine, you know, I mean, a piece of bread, they might charge you $1,000 for a biscuit, you know. Basically, what this says in modern English would be something like, hey, by tomorrow, bread's going to be so plentiful you can buy a loaf for a nickel. That's basically the idea that he's conveying here. You can get a loaf of bread for a nickel. It'll be so cheap, be in abundance. Now, they've been suffering under famine. Notice what this one guy says. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, and he said, "Behold," that he was mocking, "if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Then Elijah says to him, "Well, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And now notice, there were four what? Four leprous men in the city. Is this during the time of Elijah? Well, here's four lepers. Is this before or after Naaman the Syrian? You reckon anybody ever heard about it? Yeah, they heard about it. So here's, after that event, here's four lepers. Apparently they haven't come to Elijah or anything. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. If we sit still here, we'll die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians." Okay, so it is the Syrians. "And if they save us alive, we'll live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." In other words, we're going to die anyway, we might as well go try this. "So they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.'" And it's really four lepers. Here's four lepers. I don't know how they're walking. I imagine they're kind of haltingly stumbling along. I don't know how bad they were. There's just the footsteps of four lepers. And God makes it sound like chariots and horses. And nothing is impossible with God. See? "Wherefore they arose and they fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold." Can you see? I can just see this, boy. Man, we're, you know, have another ham. No, it wouldn't be ham. Have another sandwich, you know. And look at all this and gold. And I can just see them putting all this finery on them and everything. "And then they went into another one tent and they carried thence also, and they went and hid it. And then they kind of came to themselves and they said, 'Well, we're not doing the right thing. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.' So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. Neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, 'I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying that when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and get into the city.' But one of his servants answered," and he's full of faith, isn't he? "And one of his servants answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see.' They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, 'The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord.' And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate." That's the guy that mocked. He's the one that mocked. "And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 'Two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria.'" That was a lot to get in this part about the lepers. When Jesus says there were many lepers in the time of Elijah, here we have an example of four. They did a great exploit. Through them, God wrought deliverance from this famine. But now notice, these four lepers, Elijah did not heal the four lepers as a reward for their service. Did you know that? They were not healed because they were Israelites, a covenant people. God loved them. God used them. But the truth was, even though you know the word had gone out about Naaman the Syrian back in chapter 5, they remained lepers. Why? A prophet hath no honor in his own country. They didn't have the faith to go to Elijah to receive the same thing that Naaman received. Now let's look at the same incident out of Mark chapter 6. Go to, not this incident, Jesus going to Nazareth. And see, Jesus is telling those people at Nazareth, this is what made them so mad. He's going, look, there was a lot of lepers in the time of Elijah. There's a covenant of healing. Any of these people, any of those lepers could have gone to Elijah and got exactly the same thing that Naaman did, and not one of those lepers had enough faith to do it. See, we don't want to be so hard on them, because I'm thinking now, we've been seated at the right hand, far above every name that is named. We've already been told the works that Jesus did shall we do also, and greater than these shall we do. We've got all these words that are even more than what those lepers had. And yet where in America can you take Tommy Perez or many others and get that level of miracle? Which if we could get them to Jesus, there's no doubt he would heal them. They'd come away healed. So what he's telling me now is, first, there comes the understanding of the word. But it isn't activated really just by understanding. Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And we're going to now go through a transition period where it's not just knowledge of the word, but where it literally becomes flesh once more, but flesh this time manifested in us. The word was made manifest, was made flesh. And literally, we're going to eat this word till it becomes us. Now notice in Mark's account, the same event here, it says, starting in Mark 6, verse 1, Jesus, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even mighty works are wrought by his hands? And now notice, here we go. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Notice, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? See? And they were offended at him. They're going, we know this guy. He grew up in our streets. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. Wait, let's stop for a minute. Back up. Keep the example. Why couldn't Elijah heal more lepers than he did? Why? They didn't come. Nobody brought them. Or they didn't come on their own. That's why Elijah couldn't heal more lepers than he did. Nobody came, and nobody had the faith to come. Well, here, they didn't bring him the serious cases. He laid his hands on a few sick folk, the ones that were there, no doubt, and he healed them. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Of course, that would be major miracles today. Anyway. And I've been getting spanked with this verse. Now you're going to get spanked with it. He marveled at their unbelief. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Now we're right back to when that father of the lunatic boy brought his son, and the nine did everything they knew to do to cast that devil out of him. They'd already been given authority over devils. They'd already been given authority over sickness. They'd already seen results. Yet in this case, the symptoms were really bad. This devil caused him to throw him in the fire, throw him in the water. It caused him to foam at the mouth. And I don't know whether that's what it was, but something affected them. Because what they had done in the past didn't work this time, and they were not able to get the boy healed. So Jesus comes, and he's not happy. He's going, how long am I going to have to do this for you? How long am I going to put up with you? He said, you bring that boy here to me. Now, the father had had some faith, or he wouldn't have brought the boy in the first place. Remember what Jesus said to him. It's to him, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible if you can believe. So what did that man say? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, the way I interpret that, look, if I didn't believe at all, I wouldn't have brought him here. But he's been having to watch while these disciples did everything they knew to do, and they didn't get it done. Wouldn't that affect you? He's going, Lord, help my unbelief. And boy, the Lord did. He cast that devil out, and phew, boy was healed. Then privately, like Dave has taught us, privately, they didn't yell out, why, you know, where the crowd could hear, why didn't it happen when we prayed? They didn't do that. When it was just them and the Lord, why didn't it happen when we pray? What does he tell them? Doesn't mince any words, does he? Because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because this is the biggest, baddest devil that ever came down the pike. See, that's the way I was taught the rest of it. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. They always said, well, this is a particularly nasty devil. He didn't say that was the problem. He said, it's your unbelief that's the problem. This kind of unbelief, like Dave has taught us, we're in the fasting season, are we not? This kind of unbelief, the kind you don't even know you have, they didn't know they had it. If they knew they had it, why would they ask? See, and I'm at that same point right now. I'm going, Lord, I have taught Ephesians. I can teach it in my sleep. He said, well, the problem is not your knowledge, son. The problem is your unbelief. How do I get rid of that? Surely you have a different answer for me than you had for the nine. This kind, my son, goeth not out but by prayer. Wait a minute, I need to do a hermeneutical, expositional, dissectional study of that word. It can't possibly mean doing without food. It must mean something else. Prayer, and let me go to the Greek of the Greek, and then the ancient Greek, and then we'll go to the Vulgate, and it's still going to mean fasting. It's still going to mean what it means. Fasting. And we're in that season now, aren't we? First quarter of the year. Prayer and fasting. See, knowledge is good. He does pray in that first prayer that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the exceeding greatness, so forth and so on. You do have to have knowledge, and we've had a year of knowledge, have we not? But see, in that second prayer, he said, it has to come to the place where Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Faith is more than knowledge. Those two men on the deathbed, here we go again, I'm wrapping this up. Let's go back, let's make it as simple down to the basics. Those two men on the deathbed both heard the same verse. They're both lost. They both hear John 3:16. Knowledge came, did it not? They heard the word. They have knowledge. But knowledge alone did not regenerate either one of them. Faith. One had to receive it, believe it, whatever you call activation. It's faith that one received it, believed it, and there's that only by faith is that power, that energy that's in the Word of God. That's what releases that regenerating power. Knowledge alone didn't do it, because the other man had knowledge, heard exactly the same word. But he exercised no faith. And here's that throbbing, pulsating, regenerative power of the Holy Ghost. Right there with the other man also. But he cannot release that power. Even though the man has knowledge of the word. It's not the knowledge that releases the power. It's faith that releases the power. Can you see that? The power of faith. I keep seeing this. I'm going to describe it again the best that I can. I don't know whether there's been a couple of prophecies that's come through Pastor Dave where the word membrane was used. And it was like there's a membrane. You know, in him we live and move and have our being. You know, we have this image of us on a planet Earth and that heaven is way, way off somewhere. I'm not really sure at all that's the way it is. In him we live and move and have our being. When those prophecies come that mention the membrane, I remember one time it says that membrane is getting very thin. Remember that? It's like, okay, we're living, I hate to use the word dimension, but it's almost like that. We're living in a material dimension. God is in the realm of the spirit, which is, you could call it maybe the spirit dimension. But I do know there's interaction between those two universes, those two whatevers. The physics of one, the physics of the spirit, comes and has dominion over the physics of the material. That's how Peter could walk on the water. Okay? That membrane in that prophecy, it said it's getting very thin. So what I keep seeing in my spirit, it's like when we gather together like this and hear the word, like it's coming forth tonight or anytime, you know, when we're really hearing the word, it's like for a short spell, we stepped over into that other realm. Boy, I mean, when I'm there, I'm going, where is that nasty devil? I've been looking for him. Tired of him beating up my friends. Where is that devil? And it's almost by the time you get home, you know. Sometimes before you make it to the car, you know, it's raining, you go out, oh God, I forgot my umbrella. Already you're not a conqueror anymore. Now you're just wet. Stepped in a mud puddle, slipped on the ice, whatever. Yeah. Walking like a penguin on the ice to your car. Feel like a conqueror. So it's like, but see, I see Jesus. He is the pattern for us. Born of the Spirit of God. We've been born of the Spirit of God. Anointed with the Holy Ghost. We've been anointed with the Holy Ghost. But I believe the difference is how he thinks. See, his mind is not in that renewal process. His mind is renewed. Well, just nude. He didn't have to be renewed. He was just nude. Is that okay? Dave's over there just shaking his head. That's the difference, people. It's how we think. But I know faith is of the heart more than it is of the head. See, if I try and figure out why Sue loves me, I can't. I've been trying for 34 years. Can't figure it out. Longer than that, really. Can't figure it out. I wouldn't love me. That's a bad confession. But I'm just telling you what goes on in here. Why in the world does that woman love me? Doesn't she know who I am? See, that's kind of what we're doing with God. How can he call me a new creature? Doesn't he know who I am? What we're doing there is we're taking that evidence and we're back to the unjust judge. See, that when you think like that, you're going, okay, that unjust judge that lives in me, he's not at all convinced. I haven't given him near enough evidence. I haven't wore him out with the truth in Ephesians. He still thinks I'm just a forgiven old creature. And as long as we think like that, we may have heard the truth, all right. We may have had knowledge now. But it's faith that releases that energy. It's faith that releases the power that's in the Word of God. We're going to have to somehow make that transition. And it may have to come through prayer. And don't you wish it just ended at prayer? And fasting has something to do with it. Dave may be teaching on it, or Alan. If you haven't heard that series, you ought to get it out again. It works on the part of unbelief in us we don't even know we have. All I know is we can't quit, prayer center. I wonder how many people got close in the past 2,000 years. Right somehow, right before the door opened, they finally just gave up. Well, I think the Lord has finally found a group of people that's just hard-headed enough and stubborn enough. Kitchen sinks flying everywhere, devil trying to stop you. Just going to get on in there anyway until we're walking in this truth. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for your long suffering. I want to thank you that you really are the God of love that's written in 1 Corinthians 13. That you think the best of us even now. And that you never fail, that your love never gives up on us. That you're not easily angered, not self-serving, Lord. Father, I want to thank you that you continue in spite of all of our failings. That, Lord, you continue to keep that hook in our jaw. Keep drawing us, Lord. Keep drawing us into the fullness of truth. Not just to understand it, but to have faith in it, the kind of faith that releases the power of your word. Father, we love you. Have your way with us, Father, that your will can be accomplished in the earth. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with that, say, amen.